And if you haven't read it in a while or aren't familiar with it, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. 176 verses about the Word of God and what it is and what it does. Two verses, I will never forget your precepts is what one translation says, but it's the Word. I will never forget your Word because by it you have given me life. And that is just rich because it's the Word of God that we heard when we trusted Jesus. And the other one is, and this I can really relate to this, the entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we sang about that in earlier, but I can so relate to God's Word and the entrance of it and just gave light so that now we, as believers, we see the invisible. We see how everything fits together. We see the reality of God's creation, and we see Him working in each other. But anyway, the scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Praise God for His word.
Those that do not know, I often give Rex the really long passages, so he didn't know what to do with all the time today with a shorter passage. So, but thank you for pointing us to the reminder. There's so many places in the scriptures we can go. And we see the beauty of God's word and how this is God breathed, as we'll see in this passage today. And so, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're in a series called Who Do We Want to Be? Who We Want to Be? Trying to talk about these things. And particularly last week, we started talking about what do we want to value as a church? And we talked about valuing prayer and valuing this opportunity to engage with God. And we continue with that idea today by talking about we want to be people of the word. We talk about God's word today. And this is another way that we can engage with God. And so there's a lot of places we could go to look at this, but we're looking at 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But understand there's no way for me to fully encompass everything we need to know about God's word in a short sermon. And so I just want to pray and seek the Lord as we dive into this passage and think about God's word together, as we think about valuing this as a church. Let's pray. God, I pray that this would not just be a sermon where we talk about your word, but this would be a truth that is at the core of our being, that we engage with you through your word regularly, individually, in small groups, and corporately, that we're invited to engage with you through your word, that you want to speak to us through your word. And Lord, as we do this in a sermon now, we just pray that this would be a model to the congregation of how you speak, as we just ask that you would come and speak to us through your word. They didn't come to hear from just my mere meanderings as a man, but we came to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that you would just speak to us now and remind us of your glory and your goodness. We thank you. We praise you. Amen. So if you came to me and you asked me the question, so how are you and Amanda doing? And I said, we're good. I saw her once or twice this month. We talked a few times. I think we had one or two meals together. You'd very quickly say, wait a minute. I think I'm missing something. I'm misunderstanding something. How are you guys really doing, right? And that's easy to understand in a relational component of something like marriage. And yet, when we think about the relational component of a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God, We often treat that so different. How's your relationship with God? Well, I talked to him a few times this month. I opened my Bible and read a few times this month, but we're good. And more than just the frequency of interaction with God, when I think about my relationship with Amanda, I think about how often, we've been together a long time now, but how often I'm constantly learning new things about her. From just spending time with her, I'm constantly learning nuances about who she is. And how much more should we think about it in that way when we think about a holy and perfect, eternal, infinitely powerful God, that we can be forever learning more about him, learning more about who he is, what he does, how he acts, about his character and his personality, about his interaction with us. And so as we approach this idea of valuing God's word today, as I said last week with prayer, I don't want this just to be an item on our checklist, but I want us to see this as an invitation to relationship. Not just an item on a checklist, but an invitation to relationship. And that can feel hard sometimes. We look at this big book of the Bible and there's lots of words in there, lots of things, and sometimes we can be confused by it. And we can begin to miss that the scriptures are an invitation for God to speak to us. This isn't the only way God speaks, but I'd argue this is the primary way God speaks. He has given us a book about him. It starts in the beginning, God. And everything through that is this love story that God writes about his desire to redeem us, to win us back from the consequences or the wages of sin and death. It's a story about God's care for us. It's his creation. And so I hope you don't come to this today and walk away and say, I just need to be better. But you recognize this is an invitation to engage with God. And so last week I explained it with prayer. Prayer is the main way we talk to God. And scripture, I'd argue, is the main way that God talks to us. It's not the only way that we talk to God, not the only way God talks to us, but these are the main rhythms that we should engage in. And it's not just an item on a checklist. But this is actually a relationship. And it amazes me as I read through the Bible and I get to passages sometimes and I go, yeah, I know this so well. And then I read it and through the work of the Holy Spirit, something just stands out that I've never noticed before in that moment that God works and alivens my eyes and my heart to recognize something unique about Christ and what he's done. So the longer we're a Christian, the more this book can unintentionally just feel like a task to do. Something we're called to, we're expected to do. Sometimes we even forget why. But I want us to understand that this is an invitation to relationship. And as we think about values, I just want to briefly look. We looked at this last week in Acts 2:42. We look at the early church and we see what are the things the early church valued. And last week we talked about prayer, but when we look at Acts 2:42, you see, and this is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Next week we'll look at this idea of fellowship, the breaking of bread, this idea of valuing people. Last week we looked at prayer. This week I want to look at they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And for us, we read that and we think, well, what does that have to do with scripture? Well, the apostles' teaching became scripture. And particularly what happened with the apostles were teaching the Old Testament, the sacred scriptures, and then pointing it to Christ and saying, he was the focus of the Old Testament the whole time. And so when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, ultimately what they did is they devoted themselves to the Old Testament as the apostles clarified it in what is now the New Testament, pointing to Jesus. And so if we can do nothing else, I want us to value the things that the Old Testament, I mean, that the early church valued. To value the things that the early church valued. And they centered their practices around the teaching of the word, teaching about the word. And so today, as we think about this, and we turn our attention to our passage for today, there's a lot of things that we could say, a lot of places we could go. There's a lot of conversations and questions you may have about the scriptures. I can't answer them all. We could spend their entire seminary classes on the reliability of the scriptures. I had multiple classes on the Old Testament, multiple classes on the New Testament. There's no way for me to thoroughly and exhaustively talk about God's word. But what I desire to do today is just to remind us that God's word is this invitation to relationship with God. And so as we look at 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, my big idea today is this. God speaks to us through the Bible for our growth and development. God speaks to us through the Bible for our growth and development. And understand, when I say growth and development is only tied to Jesus. This isn't a sermon that says, just go be better. This is a sermon that says, in Christ, you are transformed. And so God's word points us to Jesus, points us to a relationship with Jesus, and the byproduct of that relationship with Jesus is growth and development in him. Let's not get those out of order. A relationship with Jesus leads us to growth and development in him through the word of God. So today we'll look at three ways God uses the Bible in our lives. The Bible points us to salvation. The Bible exposes our imperfections. The Bible teaches us to follow Jesus. First, we look at the Bible points us to salvation in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But before we look at these particular verses, I never want to just rip this passage out of its context. It's important to understand the context. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often called the pastoral epistles. And many of you are probably going, yeah, so this isn't for me. And I would highly, highly disagree. Because Paul was writing this to Timothy and Titus, who were leaders in churches that he had planted, that he had started, that he had sent them there to kind of correctly order the churches. And these letters were written to encourage these leaders on what do they need to focus on within the church. And so, yes, the pastoral epistles were written to pastors. But the application of the pastoral epistles had direct implication in the congregations. So when you come to this, I hope you understand, Paul's saying, focus on this within your churches. Make these things important in your churches. And so when we come to the pastoral epistles, they actually have great value for you, for the average layperson in the church. As Paul's telling these leaders, these are the things you should focus on individually and also corporately within the congregation. And so in particular, as we look at chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and 4, he's pointing out the importance of the scriptures and the importance of preaching within the church. In chapter 4, he says, preach the word in season and out of season. He says, always be prepared to proclaim these excellencies. So it's all in the context of, as you talk to the church, encourage them in the word. And in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, right before these verses we'll look at today, he talks about this idea that those that seek Christ, he says, don't be surprised when persecution shows up. Don't be surprised when people oppose you, dislike you for your belief. In verse 13, it says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the immediate context of this is he's saying, even within the church, sometimes there will be those that are deceiving and being deceived, that have missed the whole point, the whole purpose. And you had groups within the early church that were often going into the churches and trying to cause trouble. And he says, you had these people that went from bad to worse. This is a good identifier for us when we look at people in the church. Is their life looking more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Of kind of where someone's at in spiritual health. Are they moving towards Jesus as I look at them over years? Or are they moving away from Jesus? Are they going from bad to worse? And so the immediate context here, Paul says to Timothy, beware of those that are going from bad to worse. And now into verse 14, he says, but as for you, what matters to you in the midst of this context that he's pastoring in? But as for you, continue in what you learned and have firmly believed. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, as some of these individuals come in and cause trouble, he says, you remember where you learned this. In the beginning of 2 Timothy, you see his grandmother and mother raised him up in the ways of the Lord. So he was raised up most likely around the Old Testament, and then they got clarity in Christ towards salvation, the salvation Jesus offers. And then Paul comes along and disciples Timothy. He calls him his true child in the faith throughout the pastoral epistles, throughout Acts. And so he says, remember where you got this from. You were raised by your grandmother and your mother in the ways of the Lord. I discipled you in the ways of the Lord. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Historically, Christians have been called people of the book, because we value this idea that God has spoken to us through his word. We've been studying prior to this summer series, we've been studying through John's gospel, and John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. It's this picture and pointing to that Jesus is the one who speaks to us. He's the God who speaks to us, who engages with us. So here when he says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, most likely he's referencing the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the early church's Bible. They didn't have the New Testament yet. It was literally being written in real time as these letters are being written. But he says, from childhood you've been acquainted with this, with these sacred writings, and notice, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's always discouraging to me when people talk about the Old Testament as if it's like no longer valuable or relevant. They'll say, oh, well, we got the New Testament now. Well, the New Testament, there are some great books written on how often the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. So it makes it really hard for us to say we value the New Testament, but we don't value the Old Testament, because the New Testament is constantly quoting the Old Testament. And here Paul is saying the Old Testament was pointing us to something. God was pointing us to something in particular throughout the Old Testament. And he says God's pointing us to salvation in Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is a book, and into the New Testament, we have the Bible together. It's this book that's pointing us to the salvation that's offered to the world. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a book that's saying God hasn't left you in your sinfulness, but he has a plan to save you in the midst of your sinfulness, from the consequences of your sinfulness. So the Bible points us to salvation, and particularly salvation in Jesus Christ, where Jesus makes the claim that he's the only way to the Father. Jesus also makes the claim, I didn't come to abolish or get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. He's the completion of the law. He was the perfect fulfillment of the intention of the law. So I want you to understand, if nothing else, this book is it's a consistent book, telling a consistent story about a consistent God who loves us and cares for us and desires to interact with us. It's not a deist view where God spun the world into motion and then left it alone. But no, it's an interactive view that God, from the moment of creation, wanted to engage with us. So Paul here is reminding Timothy. He says, you have these deceivers and imposters, but you, remember the scriptures point us to Jesus and point us to salvation. And it's all about Jesus and the salvation he offers. And a question you can ask when you're reading through the New Testament or Old, but particularly the Old Testament, how does this point us to Jesus? When you get to the Kings and you're reading, you're seeing just the utter failure in 1st and 2nd Kings, how does this point us to Jesus? A better king is coming. When you get to the Judges and you're reading about just a wayward people that go here and there and God continues to save, a better judge is coming. When you get to the prophets and you read about exile and you're reminded and asking the question, how does this point us to Jesus? Jesus is coming one day to take us from the exile of this sinful world into a heavenly home. And yes, those are big picture things, and sometimes we can get stuck and lost in the weeds. But let's remind our hearts that this book has always been about Jesus and the salvation he offers. So this first way God uses the Bible in our lives is to point us to salvation. There's a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible and miss this crucial point. I've met some experts in the Bible, and yet they don't understand how it points to salvation in Jesus. And I'd argue they've missed the point completely. So I don't want to run past that. The second way God uses the Bible in our lives is the Bible exposes our imperfections. And this is in 2 Timothy 3:16. And Paul says at this point, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture's breathed out by God. And understand, scholars have been divided on how to explain what this means for generations. But in simplest terms, I would argue God didn't, you know, turn people that wrote the scriptures into robots and suddenly they didn't know what they were doing, but he used real, genuine human beings and inspired them to write with real personality. You read the scriptures and you see personality from book to book to book that's different. And yet, the scriptures God breathed, that the stories utterly consistent and exactly how he wanted it to be. That he used normal people like you and me and inspired them in the writing of the scriptures to tell a beautiful story. Just the simple fact that we have this book and this book is consistent is a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle from God, that somehow over thousands of years, over many authors, he gave a consistent story that was constantly pointing to something to come in the Old Testament. And then Jesus shows up and says, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And then the rest of the New Testament is pointing back to Jesus saying, look what he did. All scripture is breathed out by God. So in this context, Paul would have been talking about the Old Testament primarily. He's saying, the scripture's good for these things. But just for our reference, You also have in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Where Peter talks about Paul's writing. And it's quite a humorous statement, in my opinion. He says, like other scriptures, Paul's hard to understand sometimes. Like the other scriptures, Peter's talking about Paul's writing, recognizing early that this was the authoritative word of God. Peter was including Paul's writing as scripture. And so I'd argue, not just in Paul's reference here, there's a wider scope that he's saying the entirety of the Bible, because ultimately the epistles, the letters that were written, the gospels that were written, Acts as it was written, it was telling the story of how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ and led into the early church. And amongst scholars, there's this interesting reality that you could take the early church writing, not just their copies of the scripture, but you could take their writing about the scripture, and you could basically piece together the entire New Testament just from their quotations. They understood this was authoritative for them. They recognized this was trustworthy for them. They recognized it gave clarity to the Old Testament for them. And so all scripture is breathed out by God. Men and women, if this is true, church, if this is true, then this scripture's worth reading. It's God's self-disclosure about himself. God making himself known to us. If that's true, this isn't just something we check in a box, but it's an invitation to actually know God. That God has made himself known to us. And he goes through here, and we could spend weeks on this. And I'll only give it a passing moment, but I want to encourage you to dwell on this passage. Because he says, all scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The American church, somewhere along the way in the last 100 years, we've made teaching the center point of everything we do, and we've missed the other portions of this, of reproof and correction and training for righteousness. And we view God's word just as an intellectual pursuit. We come in and we open our brains, pour the information in, and we're done. Well, if that information never makes it into actual practice in your lives, I have failed you. The scriptures actually call us to transformation through Jesus Christ. Lives that genuinely, actually look different. And that's hard because our culture today, we don't like to ever be told we do anything wrong. We want to think we're perfect. You hear in the schools all the time now when kids get in trouble, the parents come in and say, what did you do to my kids? Not what did my kids do wrong. Not with the assumption that we are fallen and broken, sinful beings. And what this verse tells us is the scriptures actually expose us. I've heard it said before, the Bible reads us more than we read the Bible. The Bible knows us better than we know ourselves. It exposes us in our need for a Savior, our need for transformation, our need for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. And this is just this idea that in Christ, we've been given the righteousness of Christ, but perfection's not yet come on this side of heaven. It will not come on this side of heaven until Jesus comes back. But what we're learning to do is we're learning to live in the righteousness that's been given to us in Christ. We're learning to live that out in real time. So we're constantly being taught, reproved, corrected, trained to put this into practice. And so where we were last year and where we are now, there should be growth in our lives. And where we are 5 years from now, 10 years from now, individually and corporately as a church, there should be growth in our lives to look more and more like Jesus. But the Bible exposes our imperfections. One of our church members has said recently, when I read the Bible, I love to find times that I've messed up. And I kind of looked at him like, what? He said, because it gives me a chance to respond and seek after Jesus all the more. It's just part of who we are. This recognition that we're constantly being exposed in our need for Christ and we should just run after him all the more, being transformed into his image day by day. But the Bible exposes our imperfections. Are we open to be exposed by Christ, by the Spirit of God? And this third way God uses the Bible in our lives is the Bible teaches us to follow Jesus. And this is verse 17. It's used for training in righteousness that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Last week, we talked about how the byproduct of actually giving our cares to Christ, giving our cares to God in prayer, leads to peace. And here, the picture that's given through the Word of God that God is working to make us complete or whole. Whole. What does that mean? I'd argue in Genesis 1 and 2, you get a picture of God's creation, and it was complete and whole, perfect, without sin. And what happened? Did God move? No. Humanity moved. Adam and Eve failed, and every generation after has failed. And now you see a picture in Jesus Christ. The rest of the story of the Bible is a picture of someone's coming to fix the problem we created. And through Jesus Christ, now what he's offering is for followers to be made whole or complete in Christ Jesus. So when we think about God's word, it's not just a list of rules, but it's a relationship and this idea that through a relationship with Jesus, through the word of God, he's in the process of making us whole or complete. And that won't be fully realized on this side of heaven. But we get to begin to live that out right now. For a watching world to see. My prayer and hope is that for each and every one of you, yeah, that for your friends that are unbelievers, that know you now in 5 years, they say, wait a minute, you're not the same person I knew 5 years ago. What changed? What's different about you? And you say, let me tell you about this Jesus who's transforming my life. To look more and more like him, to live more and more like him. And so ultimately, this verse 17 is just an invitation to follow Jesus. And God's word is just giving us direction in that following of Jesus. It's getting to know Jesus and who he is and what he's done and all he's accomplished. That you may be complete. And notice it doesn't say complete and come to a service on Sunday and sit and that's the end. A pastor friend of mine, he said, there's no spiritual role of pew sitter. But it says actually, through this completeness, being made complete, you may be equipped for every good work. Understand, this good work is not saving you. This good work is a byproduct of the salvation you've received. That the response to Christ is training us to put it into practice in a world that desperately needs to see transformed lives. So understand, when we talk about God's word, this isn't just something that we do for a few minutes in the morning or in the evening. But this is actually a transformational book that God uses to make us into his very image day by day by day by day. And we get the free invitation to participate in knowing God and being known by God. I hope we value this as a church, because this changes everything for our lives, changes everything for our interactions. So as I said, there's no way for me to accomplish everything that we need to talk about in the Word of God, but this encourages us to participate in this invitation from God to know Him through His Word. So as we think about some application questions here, I have three questions for us. And I want to challenge you, ponder on these. Talk about these with other Christians. Discuss them. Think and pray on them. First question, how can the Bible be a constant reminder of the salvation that Jesus offers? If you're just reading that and you're like, wow, that's cool. It's cool information. And you miss that it's pointing us to Jesus. I want to challenge you. Read these passages and say, what does this tell us about Jesus? How did these passages point us to Jesus and who He is? Second question. How often does the Bible expose something in your life that's out of order? If I go to a soda machine and it says out of order, I'm not going to try to use it. It's broken. How often does the reading of God's Word expose things in your life that are broken and out of order that need to be fixed by Him? And if you say that doesn't happen much, then I would encourage you to spend more time in God's Word. Because through the work of the Spirit, He's going to expose things in our lives forever. Ways we can draw closer to Him, know Him more throughout our life on this earth. The third and final question, how has God used His Word to help you follow Jesus with deeper maturity over the last year? And I particularly purposefully said over the last year, because I don't want you to say, well, He's taught me things along the way. But I want to challenge you to say, over the last year, how has God transformed you? He's in the business of transformation. A friend of mine that's a pastor in Europe, he says, every time I read the Bible, I see that God changes people when He meets them. They never stay the same. He's in the business of transformation. And so for me, the question is how has God transformed you in the last year? How have you taken notice of this? And if you say, well, I'm pretty much exactly the same as I was a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, then it's worthwhile to consider a test of the pulse in the relationship. Is He transforming you and making you into His image in such a way that people take notice of it? That your spouse says, wow, you used to have a little more anger than you have now. That your closest friends say, you know, when I was in traffic with you, you really used to get upset when that person cut you off, but you don't do that anymore. That we're being made into the image of Christ in really tangible, practical ways. And I want to encourage you to just dwell on that. Consider that. Are you coming to the Word of God expecting Him to transform you through a relationship with Jesus, through the work of His Holy Spirit? It's more than just a book that we read because it's important for us to do in some religious practice. But instead, we're invited to a relationship with the living God, and He speaks to us through His Word. May we seek Him and pursue Him and recognize that together. I want to pray for us, and then we have a chance to respond in singing. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. With limitless wisdom, there's no way for us to fathom all You offer to us through Your Word. Help us as a congregation and as individuals to value Your Word, because we value a relationship with You and we want You to speak to us. Help each and every one of us to understand this passage rightly, believe it rightly, and apply it rightly to our lives. Work in the midst of our real lives through the work of Your Spirit. Amen.